So she opens it and she looks inside and she sees in the living room there's a burglar. And he's going through all his stuff and he's picking up all the valuables and sticking them in a bag. And all she says is, "Stop! Acts 2:38. If you read it, it's about stop sinning. But she doesn't quote that. All she says is Acts 2:38. The poor burglar, he turns around. He freezes. He turns around and he puts up his hands and he starts to shake with fear. She grabs the phone, calls the police. They come very quickly. And so they arrest this guy. And one of the police officers, he's just so intrigued by this whole scenario. And he asks the burglar, "Why are you so afraid of a little old lady?" And he said, "Well, I can't really see what's in the darkness. But she said she had an axe and 2.38s. I'm glad we got it. Okay. Before I go and unlock that verse for you, I just want to, make the statement of something that we are all aware of. We do have an enemy. And the Bible tells us that he is a thief, a liar, a destroyer. He steals, he lies, and he kills. And sometimes we're not aware of what he's really after. We think he's only out to steal our peace, our joy, our money, our health. It's all true. But there's one thing that he's after more than anything else, and that is our identity that we have in Jesus. And he has worked over time throughout the centuries to blind us and to keep us from seeing what that really means. So today I'm hoping that we can move on and go a step further in this revelation of our identity. Who do you think you are? And the verse I'm going to talk about today is from chapter 2, verse 10 in Ephesians. We've all read it before, I'm pretty sure. "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." I don't know what goes through your mind when you read this. It just sounds like a nice verse. But I can tell you now, it's loaded. It's so loaded. I'm going to take it piece by piece, so we're going to do an old-fashioned Bible study. I hope you're okay with that. So it starts by saying that we are God's masterpiece. Now we know that Paul wrote this to the Ephesian church. So in one sense, he's directing it to the church and say, you know, you, the church, are his masterpiece. But he says we, he includes himself. And I checked the grammar, and it seems to be that we can take it both plural and singular, so we can definitely apply it to us personally as well. We know that a craftsman spends a tremendous amount of energy and time into creating his masterpiece, whatever it may be. And so, who are we to doubt his ability? And yet, there are Christians all over the world that get up in the morning and stand before the mirror and say something like this: "I hate who I am. I don't like what I look like. I don't like who I am." It's a little bit like telling God, "Hey, you did a lousy job." That's really what it means. The reason that we have value is because God says we have value, not because what other people say about us. I found an interesting quote by Rick Warren. He says, many people lack self-esteem. They don't feel good about themselves because they're always trying to pump themselves up by the kind of clothes they wear, by the kind of car they drive, things that they say. They're always trying to pump themselves up to make them feel better about themselves because they don't really accept themselves, which is rebellion against God. If we can't accept ourselves, we are actually rebelling against the will of God. If God wanted us to be someone else, we wouldn't be here. It's that simple. But He wanted you, and He made you to be you. When we think of a master and a masterpiece, we are probably taken back to the scriptures in the Old Testament about the potter and the clay, but that's not what Paul is talking about. You see, a potter can make a beautiful plate, vase, or bowl, whatever, and it's good for one person, or maybe it's good for one family. But Paul is talking about that we are being made into a poem. The Greek word is where we get our word poem from. A poem can be recorded, it can be written down, it can bless thousands and thousands of people. That's kind of the value that we have. We are indeed His masterpiece. We don't want to be a copy of something else. We have worth because of what God says about you and has done for you. So if you're struggling with self-esteem, if you're struggling with your self-image, think again. Think again. You are a masterpiece of God. And it's not our place to doubt that. It's not our place to question that or to say so otherwise. But then he goes on. He has created us anew. Now, remember, this is not talking about our natural birth. Adam and Eve were created out of dust. We were born of our mothers. And so, created always speaks of making something that has never existed before. Okay? That's the content of the word created. Something that has never existed before. And so he says here in that verse that we were created anew. A new creation. And we know that Paul talks about it in other places as well. We are actually new creatures. A species of man that never existed before Jesus came to this earth. I don't know about you, but that's mind-blowing to think that he would do that, but it's exactly what he said. And there's the picture of the butterfly coming out of his cocoon. Every picture has its faults, of course. It's never perfect, but it sometimes helps us to understand a little bit of the process that is happening in our lives. And so when a butterfly comes out of the cocoon, it can never go back, can it? It is a butterfly. It will always be a butterfly. And so when God makes us into new creatures, that's what we are. That doesn't mean that we can't fall away from God. Our free will has never been in question. But as far as God is concerned, we have been made into a new creature. So when we are a believer, we are like a butterfly. We just need to learn how to fly spiritually, so to speak. And once become a new creation, that's who we are. So what does that really mean? When we believe in Christ, the day we start to believe in Christ, put our trust in Him, we are set free from the cocoon. And we become this beautiful creature. And this is something we have to accept by faith, not by sight. But now comes the next one, and that one I'm especially excited about. And that's where I spent most of my time digging this week. Because Paul says that we are in Christ. And those of us that have been in church for many years, we've read this in the Bible over and over again. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It appears many times. But it's actually only Paul that ever talks about it like that. And think about it. In our language, we never say that. We can say that I put my trust in Jesus. We can say I am in love. But we never say I am in another person, do we? I was thinking, do we ever say that? I couldn't think of one single instance where we say I am in a person. Now, the only person in this room today that could say that is the unborn child of Johanna, who could say, I am in Johanna. But no one else in here would ever say such a thing. I am in Peter? Probably not. We don't use it in our language. Neither did the Greeks, neither did the Jews. It was Paul's invention, so to speak. And I must have studied at least 3 hours just on the one word in, because I wanted to know, is that really what it means? Because in modern translations, it's often translated through and for, something about through Christ or something by Christ or for Christ. In the Greek, it's always the same word, en Christos. And I wanted to know, and I must have read all the Greek dictionaries I could find online. What exactly is the word en? What exactly does it mean? And guess what? It means inside. It's the word that is used when Mary was pregnant and the Bible tells us that the baby grew in her womb. So when the Bible talks about, specifically Paul, talks about that we are in Christ, he means that literally. We are inside Christ. That's, I know that's really strange for us to imagine. But that is the language that Paul uses. That is exactly what he means when he tells us that in Christ we are a new creation, for instance. So there are too many verses to name them all, and I don't want to bore you forever, but I want to mention a few that I just thought were so beautiful and so powerful that I wanted to highlight them for you. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, for instance, here, in Christ you are loved by God with an inseparable love, Romans 8:38. That's the one I'm sure you have read. I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, think with me. Where do we receive that kind of love? In Christ. The people outside of Christ, they also experience God's love. I remember when I was still an unbeliever, I experienced the love of God, but it came and it left. And that's when that happens, the enemy can come right in and take it away from you and sow doubt into your heart. But once you are in Christ, nothing can separate you from that love. And it makes sense. The Father loves the Son. So if you're in the Son, He has to love you. He has no choice. That's very, I don't know. I thought it was profound. Anyway, next one. In Christ Jesus, you were redeemed and forgiven for all your sins. Ephesians 1:7. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And that's an old word for sin, forgiveness of our sin. So again, where do we get redemption and forgiveness? It's the moment we step into Christ. Because Christ was without sin. And once we enter into his realm, there can be no more sin, because it's being forgiven. It goes on then in Corinthians, in Christ Jesus you are justified before God, and the righteousness of God in Christ is imputed to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That one, I think, is the hardest of all. Again, whatever it is that's happening here happens in Christ, not anywhere else. And I've struggled with that reality for all the 44 years of my walk with Jesus. Because again and again we read this kind of message that we are the righteousness of God. That in Christ, when he looks at us, I've heard that even as a young believer, I've heard that in so many sermons, when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin because he sees Jesus. And I wanted to believe that with all my heart. But I had a hard time accepting that. You know why? Because I knew I was still sinning. I knew I was doing things that weren't right. Didn't want to, but I did. And we still do today. We don't want to, but we do. And so somehow I had to come to grips with that. And I cannot say that I yet fully understand it. I think our knowledge of Jesus and God and what he's done for us is an ever-growing experience. He's inviting us into this journey with him, and he's revealing bits and pieces, putting together puzzle pieces. But the way I see today is this, that it says here that if I'm in Christ, I am like Adam and Eve before they ever sinned. And when God the Father looks at me, he sees Jesus. And Jesus never sinned. So then what happens with my failures? What happens with the things I still do wrong? Maybe God doesn't care. That would be nice. If you just forget it. It's okay. You're in Jesus. Do what you want. It's not that way. We know that. But then how does it work? I'm a very curious person by nature. I love to dig and explore, and I need to know how can I reconcile this truth when I know that there is still sin in my life. And what I've come up with is simply I have to make a distinction between my heart and my mind. What is dealt with in Christ is the sinful nature that we inherited through the DNA of Adam and Eve. And that definitely has been taken care of. Let's not ever say that we are sinners, because we are no longer sinners. We have been reconciled. We are not sinners. We do fail, and some of us fail often. And we have to acknowledge that. But we are not sinners. In Christ, we cannot be sinners. So what happens then when we blow it? When we do things that we know are wrong? When we say things we know that are wrong? Well, the way I understand it is that even though my heart is totally in Christ, somehow my mind hasn't quite caught up with that reality. And that's the area where the enemy attacks. He can no longer touch your heart. Know that. He can no longer touch your heart in Christ. It's protected. But our mind is somewhere on a little bit on the edge of the whole thing, and the enemy comes and he lies, and culture comes and lies, society comes and lies, media comes and lies. And we watch things and we hear things that influence our mind. And then all of a sudden we are deceived in thinking, this is not too bad, I can do this. And there is forgiveness for every sin that we confess. We know that. But I think as we grow older in the Lord, that process between our hearts and our minds becomes, the distance, I mean to say, becomes closer and closer and closer. And at one point, even Paul said in the end of one of his letters, can you remember which one? He says, but we have the mind of Christ. But I don't think any of us can say that we have totally, fully the mind of Christ at this point in our lives. But we're heading in that direction. So for me, this is a wonderful, wonderful revelation that helps me to deal with my weaknesses. Because I don't know about you, every time I blow it, I have the sense that I have made God sad, that now I'm no longer the good son, and I need to do something to make up for it. I need to definitely read more in the Bible, and I need to definitely pray more. But that is not how it works. He looks at you and he sees Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God. And yes, when we blow it, when we are deceived by the enemy, we can come and say, I'm sorry. But it does not change our status. As long as we choose to remain in Christ. As I said before, we have the choice to leave at any given time. And that's why Jesus keeps saying, abide in me as I abide in you. Stay in me. Stay in me. Don't leave. The next one I already touched on, but I'm just going to read that verse for you, where it says that if anyone is in Christ, okay, in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And one more in Galatians, it says, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons and daughters through him. So there again, there's that creation part that I talked about. Just a couple more. In Christ Jesus, you have been seated in heavenly places even while he was living on earth. Ephesians 2:6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's another one of those weird, weird things to understand. I'm right here. My feet are on the ground. How can I be seated in heaven with Christ? Well, now you know. In Christ, you are there. Your spiritual man in Christ is there. But our body is still dwelling on this earth for the time being. It kind of helps me understand some of these strange things that we read. Yes, we can, with our spiritual mind, with our heart, we can be in heavenly places, see things with God's eyes, and have his perspective on our problems and the life that we live. And one last one. In Christ, all the promises of God are yes for you. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God find their yes in Christ. So in Christ, we have all the promises of God and the agreement that they are for us. Before I go on, I have a sense that somebody who is thinking with me is struggling a little bit and saying, but now I'm not so sure anymore. Am I in Christ or not? I had a really rough week, you know. I'm not quite sure. Where am I now? I want to assure you that the moment you gave your heart to Jesus, you became part of his identity. And when I say we have his identity, I have to make that very clear. We have the identity of the Christ that walked here on earth. the one that lived here for 33 some years and never once sinned. That's the identity we have. We don't have the identity of Christ the God, because then we would be gods, and that would be nice, but that's not real and that's not true. We will become more and more like him, we are told, but we will never be, of course, Jesus himself. I just want to make that plain. But the way to come into Christ is so simple. It is by faith. There is no other way. And you don't have to do anything else. It is by faith that you are in Christ. And with that comes all the blessings that I just mentioned. And actually, there are many more. I just don't have time to unpack them all.
Hallelujah.
Trip, yeah. Now, the rest of the verse says this: so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And just very quickly, these are not works that we need to do to be saved or to get the approval from God. Now, we all know that. We would never say that. But still, we sometimes live like that. Let's a scenario. You just had a really, really good week. You managed to find time to write the Bible every day this week. And you actually prayed every day. On the way to work, you gave gifts to the beggars. You went to home group. And now you're sitting here in church. Doesn't it feel a little bit like, Father, aren't you proud of me? Aren't you pleased now? I did really good this week. Now, of course, God is pleased with us, but he's even pleased when we have a bad week. See, we still think we have to work for his approval. We still think that we have to pay for his love. And it can't be done. So whatever works Paul is talking about, it has nothing to do with gaining salvation or approval from God. Now, we cannot do these good works, whatever they are, until we are created anew, become a new creature, and until we are in him, as we've talked about before. And actually, where it says, so we can do the good works, the Greek there talks about moving in and walking in. It's a process, a continuous thing. It's not like this is a thing we do once, but no, we live in that. We live in those good works. Now, what are the good works? And this is very fascinating. These are the kind of things we cannot do outside Jesus. Think about it. There are tons of people in this world doing good works. There are lots of people that give to the poor. There are organizations that work very hard to alleviate poverty, slavery, and much of the evil in this world. I mean, even Bill Gates, who says that he considers going to church the greatest waste of time, gives millions to charity. So, obviously, you don't need to be a Christian to do good works. Many people in this world have a good heart, and they just love to help, but they are not in Christ. So then what is Paul talking about? What is it that we can only do in Christ? Well, very simple. The things that Christ did. His good works looked a little bit different. His good works were all supernatural. Right? Everything he did was supernatural. Every single deed that he did was supernatural. And so that is what Paul says, that we have been created in Christ to do good works. He's talking about supernatural works. He's talking about healing the sick. He's talking about raising the dead. He's talking about driving out demons. He's talking about doing signs and wonders. And again, that can only happen in him. But in him, and if we only get that, if we only catch that today, in him, we have access and permission to do the good works that Jesus did while he lived on this earth. And that kind of blows away the whole excuse. Yeah, but I don't have any spiritual gifts. I have not been called to do these kind of things. That's not even an argument. Because in Christ, you have all that. You have the fullness of Jesus. You have the promises of the Father. You have the authority and the power of Jesus. Don't you get it? In Christ, we have no excuse. We have what it takes to change this world. And the world is waiting to be changed because the world knows it's in trouble. So, in wrapping it up, no wonder Satan does not want us to have our identity. No wonder. He's scared to death. He's scared to death we believe this. Because he knows if every Christian believer would accept that and live it out, he would be in deep trouble. And the world would be a different place. So who do you think you are? You are a masterpiece of God. You are a newly created species here on earth. You are called to do supernatural ministry. That's who you and I are in Christ. And I don't know about you, but that is exciting, isn't it? Now, the thing is, we've always had this identity. The moment you stepped into, by faith, into the arms of Jesus, so to speak, the moment you did that, you had that identity. But now comes the knowledge. Now comes the revelation. Because for so long, we, the church, have been blinded. We haven't seen it. And we haven't believed it. We have gone so far as to say that all the miracles are no longer for today. We've gone so far to totally distort and water down the gospel. But man, this is good news. It can't get any better. The good news is better than we thought it was. To know that I am not just a masterpiece, but I'm custom made by the hands of the Father. To know that I've been created into something from the future. Yes, that's what we are. We are from the future. We have been created to live here in this world. To know that we can be in Christ, and in that we have all the blessings and the promises that the Bible talks about. We are protected and shielded, yet not perfect, but on the way to being made perfect each day that we live on this earth. A bit closer, a bit closer, a bit closer. And to know that we have the ability to do the works of Jesus here now. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty good news. Amen? Let's pray. There were a couple of things that went through my mind that I thought God might be wanting to do today. I think that one about you not liking yourself, I think that applies to some people here. You still struggle with that. It's been an ongoing battle. You've had times when you rose up and you could say, okay, I am God's masterpiece. And something happens, somebody says something stupid, and you're back down again. And you just can't reconcile with the fact that the Father made you the way you are. If that's you, we really would love to pray for you. Because it's not true. As simple as that. And if you're here today and you don't even know, you're really not sure right now that you are in Christ. But what you heard sounded really good, and you want to be sure that you are in Christ, then we as well want to pray for you. It is not hard. Jesus has made it extremely easy for us to come into him. And if you're still doubtful about your state in that respect, please come. We want to pray for you. And then lastly, I feel especially we should pray for those of us that have been part of this type of church for a long time, where we believe in the supernatural, where we practice the supernatural, where we always give opportunity for prayer and to receive healing, but you kind of run dry. You've tried it quite a few times, but nothing ever happened when you did it. And you just feel, you just kind of gave up. It's not for me. It's for everyone else, but it's not for me. And again, you need to renounce that lie, because that's exactly what it is. The Lord has equipped you to do his works. And he's calling you back. Try again. Don't give up. Try again. Muster some faith. Just try again. Watch me. Watch me step in. Watch me come through. I want to work through you. I want to use your hands. I want to use your mouth. I want to use your feet. Trust me. I can. I want to. So if that's you, I invite you to come for prayer as well. And we'll seek the Lord together and just break whatever needs to be broken. And ask for the Holy Spirit to just come and give you a new dose of fresh confidence and revelation in your identity in Christ today. Can we have one more song?